When Jesus broke into history and entered the human stage, man's relationship with God was radically transformed. It would never be the same. In fact, no other moment in time bears more significance than the very first Christmas. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to set aside our distractions in order to fully enter into the scene when God sent His only Son, and to view this familiar story with fresh eyes. Our primary text today is Luke chapter 2. As part of his brand new 5-part holiday series, Chuck titled today's message, God Sends His Son.
The familiar story of our Savior's birth is recorded in Luke chapter 2. If you will locate that in your Bible, that would help you follow along. And once you've located Luke 2, be reading just the first 7 verses, then turn to one other, and you might put the little ribbon from your Bible or your worship folder at 2 Corinthians 9, just the one final verse at that chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. But first, Luke 2, 1-7. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And one other, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download the Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called God Sends His Son.
The words are so familiar, you can help me finish the opening lines. I'll start and then you join in. 'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the house. Now, isn't that fascinating? You did not know I was going to do that. You hadn't any time to prepare. But because you're so familiar with those words, familiarity made it possible for you to join right in, and you quoted it perfectly. There are so many things we know like that, but having quoted them or having learned them, there are many more things about those things that we don't know. Let's stay with that piece. It's not really called, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. It's called A Visit from St. Nicholas. That's the exact title. Do you know who wrote it? Probably not. His name is Clement Clark Moore. You know when he wrote it? Have any idea? Over 190 years ago. You know why he wrote it? Here again, you know the words, but you don't know why he wrote them. Well, Clement Moore had 6 children, and he wrote the little piece like a ballad for all six of his children. Did he write anything else, like other poems for children? Oh, no. No. As a matter of fact, he did write, and I quote the book, a compendious lexicon of the Hebrew language. Who would have ever guessed that? But of course, because you don't know of Clement Moore, you wouldn't realize he is a Greek and Hebrew scholar. In fact, he was a rather distinguished professor of linguistics at a seminary, an Episcopal seminary. He wrote this poem, The Visit from St. Nicholas, anonymously on purpose. I guess we could use the words, he felt it was a little bit beneath his dignity, shall we say, for a linguistic scholar to write. It was the night before Christmas, all through the house, and a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. By the way, he got that line from the mouse. You know where he got that? William Shakespeare, Act 1, Scene 1, Hamlet, he refers to a mouse, a little detail regarding a mouse on the loose. And he picked it up from there, and he also learned a little bit of that style from Washington Irving. He considered the piece he wrote that you and I can quote and enjoy most every Christmas, especially when reading to our children and grandchildren. He called it a mere trifle, just a mere trifle. Because you see, this is a fascinating series of background facts that you don't know, and often to enjoy it, you don't have to know. But when you know them, it gives greater meaning to what is familiar to most people. Things we can quote often have a story behind them we've not researched or known before. Perfect example, the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. I want you to listen to the opening line, and if your lips aren't moving before I finish, it's unusual. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from that all the world should be. Isn't that interesting? You can quote that right out of Luke chapter 2. But you remember when you first heard it? Probably not. I think I first heard those words from Luke 2 when I was just a little boy in a little Baptist church in El Campo, Texas. Our pastor, Manfred Inman, was teaching from Luke 2, and my earliest recollection was his reading this story, and my little ears perked up when I heard about a decree. I didn't know what that meant. And then I heard about Caesar. I had a buddy who had a dog named Caesar. And I wondered how a dog owned by a guy named Augustus could bark out an order that would make everybody move all around and wind up in a place like where? Bethlehem. Why there? And all of it sort of ran together. So in the days that followed, I have done some work on it, as you would imagine. And so much of it makes better sense. Just like that little ballad I quoted to begin with, you appreciate it more knowing who wrote it and why. And how long ago, did I tell you, 1823, he wrote it. But this is written way back in the first century by a physician. The physician wrote the details of Jesus' birth. Of course, it makes sense. His name, Dr. Luke. And he writes of, well, interesting, when you read the story in Luke 2, the first person he names isn't Mary or Joseph. It isn't an angel or one of the shepherds. Interesting, it isn't even Jesus. It's Augustus, which wasn't even his name. It was the name they gave him. His name, Gaius Octavius, born in Italy, 63 BC. He was, in fact, related to Julius, who was the Caesar. And Julius was his great uncle on his mother's side. Julius got picked off in 44 BC, and to the amazement, after that assassination, when the will was read, Gaius Octavius was the only one recognized in the will as being the sole heir to the inheritance. So at age 19, Gaius Octavius became emperor of the Romans, the Roman Caesar. There's more. The Senate, in gratitude for the peace that Octavius restored to a battered empire, heaped honor upon honor on this man, gave him incredible power, the most powerful man in the empire. They proclaimed him emperor, which was their word, Caesar, and they gave him the title Augustus, which evoked reverential awe and authority, unhindered control over all of the affairs of the empire. You may not know it, but they considered individuals in that category a god, little g, but a god, which troubled them when the Christians worshiped another god and led to the persecution that followed. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman Empire was massive. It encompassed 55 million people. It stretched from the English Channel through present-day Europe, all of Europe, to the lands of the Eastern Mediterranean, down to Egypt, back across North Africa, all the way over to Spain. Massive land mass. In the eyes of those living in the empire, Rome controlled the entire civilized world. All of this political intrigue would affect Mary and Joseph in an indirect way, because Augustus realized, as his kingdom was progressing, that more money was going out than was coming in, so he needed a way to determine the size of his kingdom. There were several reasons, therefore, for the ordering of the census. Three I found to be worth mentioning. Number one, it would give the emperor some idea of how many male Roman citizens lived in the empire. Second, his enrollment would push the noses of the empire's conquered peoples into Roman authority. He was determined for everyone to know in the kingdom who was boss, who led the world, and there was no question about it, as he saw himself, he did. But the most useful function of the census was taxation. By the way, what an interesting little tidbit. When I was a kid, I didn't know what taxes meant. I remember asking my dad, and his comment was worth remembering. You'll know someday, son. Well, we all know what it means, but in those days, they realized if they're going to get the money, they're going to have to get it through taxing the people. Running an empire required money. And Caesar Augustus wanted everyone's contribution. So a decree went out that everyone in the Roman Empire should register in the city of their ancestral family's origin. Joseph, related to the line of David, explains why Joseph was required to go to Bethlehem. He didn't have to take Mary. Women didn't register, only men. But she was heavy with child, very close to delivery, and I'm sure in their conversation together, there was a determination that she would go along, as uncomfortable as it was. All of that background material for what appears in our lips move when we read it. There went out a decree in the days of Caesar Augustus that the whole world would be taxed. By the way, a word about Mary and Joseph. A number of reasons they had to be concerned about their lives. First of all, being Jewish and living under Roman rule, they were like nothing. They were a conquered people. In addition to that, because she was pregnant out of wedlock, and it was obvious shortly after the ceremony that she was very much pregnant, they were shunned by the people of their community. Easy to forget that and to pass it off as insignificant until you have been shunned. And if you've known shunning, then you know the heartbreak that it brings, the humiliation. That was theirs throughout their months remaining in Nazareth before they took the trip down to Bethlehem. Both were pulled between wanting to be obedient to God's plan and yet forced to obey Caesar's demanding decree. We're never told in detail that their going to Bethlehem did not surprise them or did surprise them, except for the fact that he was to register at his place of ancestral origin. I want to think that they realized that this was very clearly the way God was lining all the facts together that had been set forth in the scriptures. For Micah the prophet had said, "From Bethlehem a ruler will be born." They made the journey 90 miles south of Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and they arrived exhausted after that lengthy journey. Both had to have been disappointed when there was no room in the inn. We go over those words quickly because we're familiar with them, but we forget our firstborn. We forget the importance of the health of our baby. We tend to forget the value of a good doctor and a nursing staff to assist, or midwife, if that would be our choice. And can you imagine when they finally wound up in the one place that was available? Either it was a cave out of limestone rock where animals would sometime gather for shelter, or it was the back of the inn, an animal enclosure. I like the way Philip Yancey puts it in his book on Jesus. After Jesus was born as a tiny baby, a mule could have stepped on him. Just a little tidbit to put it in the real setting, unlike the normal nativity scene that we see all around us. One man describes it in rather coarse detail. The sheep corral, filthy as only an eastern animal enclosure can be, reeked pungently with manure and urine accumulated across the seasons. Joseph cleared a corner just large enough for Mary to lie down in the dirt. Birth pains had started. She writhed in agony on the ground. Pause and imagine that. They're alone. She's on the ground. Joseph, in his inexperienced and unknowing manly manner, did his best to reassure her. His own outer tunic would be her bed, his rough saddlebag, her pillow. Hay, straw, and other animal fodder was non-existent. This was not hay or grain-growing country. Stock barely survived by grazing on the sparse vegetation that sprang from the semi-desert terrain around the town. Mary moaned and groaned in the darkness of the shelter. Joseph swept away the dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers carved from the soft limestone rock. Covered with cobwebs and debris that was fallen from the rock ceiling, there, as best as he could, he arranged a place where Mary could lay the newborn babe, all bundled up with cloths that she had brought along. There, get this, alone, unaided, without a friend or even a stranger to witness her ordeal, in the darkness, Mary delivered her son. A more lowly or humble birth, it is impossible to imagine. It was the unpretentious entrance, if you will, the stage entrance of the Son of Man, the Son of God. God, very God in human guise and form upon earth's stage. In the dim darkness of the stable, a new sound was heard, the infant cry of a newborn baby. These peasant parents were the first of multiplied millions upon millions in the centuries to follow, who would be cheered and comforted by the sounds that came from that voice. God has come. God is with his people. Emmanuel.
The significance of the baby's cry cannot be overstated. God in flesh, born in a stable, the Savior of the world. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, God Sends His Son. If you missed any portion or want to listen again, you can download the audio file at insightworld.org. You know, for many in our listening family, this upcoming holiday weekend isn't one of joy. Instead, Christmas represents loss and disappointment, even in the midst of hope and togetherness. Well, stay with us because Chuck has a word of compassion he'd like to share. First, though, whether you're headed into a weekend that's filled with Christmas parties and joyous get-togethers, or are celebrating more quietly, nothing elevates a festive occasion more than beautiful music. With this in mind, we're eager to send you the magnificent Sacred Concert on DVD called Let Earth Receive Her King, performed by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra. This is our way of bringing you into our worship center in Frisco, Texas, to enjoy this grand annual tradition. Be sure to contact us today to receive your copy while there's still time. Again, it's called Let Earth Receive Her King, and it's yours when you give a special year-end donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, give today by calling 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online to insight.org. Chuck, as I mentioned a moment ago, December has a way of stirring up memories that aren't always pleasant.
Yes, that's true, Dave. Right now, at this very moment, I know that someone is listening to the sound of my voice with a heavy heart. You see, for all too many in our listening family, the Christmas season is not one of joy, but heartache, and even loneliness. I know this is true because I hear from so many folks who tell me their heart-wrenching stories of loss and confusion. Through tears, they often tell me that Insight for Living has become their daily lifeline. This program is a safe harbor where they find companionship, and more importantly, the comforting message that God has not overlooked one of them. Today, I'm appealing to your spirit of charity. In order to speak truth into the lives of those who are hurting, your year-end donation is urgently needed. It's my voice you hear, But Insight for Living Ministries is fueled by mission-minded friends. Simply stated, this Bible teaching program would not get beyond the borders of our own Frisco, Texas, without the contributions from visionary people like you. So now, let me ask this of you. Please ask God to guide you as you decide how much you can contribute toward meeting the year-end need of our ministry here at Insight for Living. Together, let's bring people far and wide to the manger and let them gaze into the eyes of our Savior. Your sacrificial and generous gift comes with a reward. Isaiah the prophet heralded those who deliver the message of Christmas. We read of it in Isaiah 52, verse 7, where the prophet wrote, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns." As you give your gift, you join me in making that declaration to the world. So thank you in advance for being unusually generous this Christmas season.
And you can respond to Chuck Swindoll right now. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or it may be quicker and more efficient to give online at insight.org. As you give your special end-of-the-year donation, be sure to mention the concert DVD called Let Earth Receive Her King. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or you can also go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker, encouraging you to join us Christmas Day to hear more Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
The preceding message, God Sends His Son, was copyrighted in 2016 and 2017, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.